Amen. You can be seated, and God has done great things. And sometimes he gives us this blessing of being able to see what he's up to and the great things that are going on. When I was 19 years old, I got to go on a mission trip to a country called Mozambique, sort of on the eastern coast of Africa, down there close to the bottom. And we got to share the gospel, the love, the hope of Jesus with so many people in these villages. And we saw God do incredible things in the hearts and in the lives of hundreds, if not thousands of people while we were there. It was absolutely phenomenal. And it was one of those trips where God did incredible things in my heart and changed me and who I am on that trip as well. And he changed me and changed my heart and worked in me in such a profound way, listen, before we even got to the villages where we were going to be doing ministry. I want to tell you a story about that. We got into the country of Mozambique, and at the time, outside of the cities, there weren't really roads. And when you got to water, there weren't really bridges. And we had to go a long way to get where God was leading us on that trip. And so we've been driving for hours. It's about 6 p.m. one night, and we get to this big river, maybe 100 yards wide. It was a really, really wide river. And the guide, the missionary that was taking us in, said, "Hey, here's the deal, guys. It's the dry season. We can make it across this. It's only about waist deep in its deepest parts. We're going to go right through." And we didn't know any better, so we said, "Let's go." And so we started to go, and we made it maybe 10 yards, one first down or so, into the river, and all of a sudden, the truck stopped moving, and we felt it sink down a little bit. We just sort of looked at each other, and the first thing I thought was, okay, what are we supposed to do? And we had training for this trip, so I'm thinking back on my training, and one of the most crucial things they told us in training was this: don't get in the water. There's bugs, there's parasites, there's crocodiles. Don't get in the water. The driver turns around and says, "Everybody out." We're like, "There's water." And he goes, "That's fine, get out." And so we got into the water. And we spent a long time trying to push that truck across the river. A long time. We had this jack, and we would lift up the bumper, get those back tires out of the mud, and then on three, we would push, and somebody would hit the gas pedal, and that thing would go forward about 2 or 3 feet at a time. And then we'd spend 10 or 15 minutes to do it again, and 2 or 3 feet at a time, right? This happened at 6 p.m. At midnight, we were still doing it, making our way across the river. And listen, middle of nowhere, right? No electricity, no running water, no people, no AAA, no tow trucks, probably no other vehicles within 100 miles of where we were at. I mean, we were stuck. And, you know, at the time, you know, as a 19-year-old, I didn't think anything of it. But after 6, 7, 8 hours, I'm starting to think, okay, we might really be in trouble here. And in a moment of frustration, about 2 in the morning, because we were still going, in a moment of frustration, after the truck rolls forward just a couple of feet, I just threw myself back in the water and had to take a break. And I'm just floating there in the middle of this river, in the middle of this country I'd never heard of until a couple weeks before we got there, wondering, God, what in the world is going on? Why do you have me here? How are we going to get out of here? I mean, we're stuck. There is nowhere for us to go. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. I'm wet. I'm incredibly frustrated, laying there with my eyes closed in this river. And then I opened my eyes, and when I opened my eyes, I saw the most brilliant, beautiful thing in God's creation that I'd ever seen to that point, and probably that I've ever seen since. I saw this spiraling of the brightest, most beautiful stars I've ever seen, starting at this horizon over here, following it across the sky, and ending on the horizon on the other side. And in that moment, I just had a worship service in the middle of the river, on my back, hoping that I wasn't getting parasites and that crocodile wasn't going to eat me. Right? God revealed his glory to me. God let me get a glimpse. God let me see him in just a powerful, incredible way. And it altered my heart and shifted me instantly into this place of worship, worshiping God for who he was and how big he was and how majestic our God is. And that's a pattern that we see in God's word. When God reveals himself to us, we respond, right? There's this ongoing pattern of revelation of God to us and a response from us back to God, right? For all of us, an encounter with God leads to a response. And I want to say this, our response towards God says a lot about our heart for God. Open up with me to Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to be there again this morning, knowing that last week we kicked off a series on worship. We heard from our friend Mark Lanier, and we learned that the theme, the major theme flowing out through the entire book of Isaiah is Yahweh, right? The Holy One, the Holy God of Israel. He's the focus of the book, and it's always pointing us back to God. And last week, as we looked at Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8, we really zeroed in and focused in on a specific aspect there. We focused on the holiness of God. And this morning, as we continue looking at Isaiah 6, I want us to look at something specific. I want us to look at Isaiah's response when he gets caught in the holiness of God, in the presence of God. And my prayer is, my heart for our text this morning is this, is that our hearts and minds would focus on the Lord and that you and I would personally think about how we respond to God. That we would think about how we worship God, how we respond and worship right here in this room as a church family that gathers together, and how we respond to God by living lives of worship every single day. So look with me in Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 1 and go through verse 8. God's word says this: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim, and each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two his feet, and with two he flew." And listen to this: "One called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said," here's the response, "'Woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal he'd taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.' And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am. Send me.'" Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. God, we thank you for your word this morning. God, I pray right now for our minds, for our hearts, that you would draw us into your word. God, that you would help us to understand and wrestle with the truth of your word. And God, that your truth in your word would lead us to respond appropriately to all that you've called us to do. We love you, we trust you, and we thank you, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen. As we look in Isaiah chapter 6, I want us to really pay attention to what's going on here. All right, at the very beginning of the chapter, God does something incredible. God reveals himself to Isaiah. And all that comes next can't happen unless God first reveals himself to Isaiah. That's what gets this incredible, life-changing, eternity-changing encounter started. And you might be wondering a little bit about this. You might be thinking, okay, well, what about me? How can this happen to me? Does God still reveal himself in the same ways? And I want to tell you this and hopefully encourage you with the fact that, yes, God reveals himself to each and every one of us. In verse 1, look what it says. It says, "I saw the Lord." Isaiah has this experience where he sees the Lord. And I promise you that it's true still today that God reveals himself to you and to me. I want you to think about maybe a time where you've just been caught up in the presence of the Lord. Maybe like I was in that river, maybe it was another time for you, just a time where you've been caught up in the presence of God where he's revealed himself to you. I'm sure some of us are thinking about specific times in our lives, but I bet some of us right now are thinking, I'm not sure. You know, I'm not sure how God has or if God is revealing himself to me. I want to encourage you and show you a few ways that God is revealing himself to us today, even now, as we encounter him. The first way that God reveals himself to us today is God's word, right? God reveals himself to us, has revealed, and is always revealing himself to us through his written word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see this: all scripture is what? All scripture is breathed out by God. Everything in here is from God, and it's for us. It's for our good to know and understand his glory, his holiness, to know and understand and comprehend his incredible love for us. Listen, if you want to experience God, read his word. If you want to hear from God, read his word. If you're not sure what to do next or where God's leading you, you want to encounter him, I promise you, open up your Bible and read God's word, because he's revealing himself to us through his word. Listen, God's also revealed himself to us through his creation. I love this verse. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For his," that's God's, "invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world," listen to this, "in the things that have been made." I mean, God has revealed himself to us through creation. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork." When you're driving home after a long day and you see the most beautiful sunset in the sky, I mean, we're encountering God. God is revealing himself through the beauty of his creation. We can see him and know him, encounter him in those ways. We know that God reveals himself to us when we pray. I want to encourage you, when you pray, when you really go before God, to be still enough and quiet enough, long enough to make sure that you're listening. Because when we go to him, when we speak, God listens. God responds, and we can have those encounters with God. God reveals himself to us through other believers. Did you know that? That God uses his people to speak his truth into the lives of other believers. If you look at Acts 2 and Acts chapter 4, so much of the sweet time that early church had when they were encountering God was when they were together, when they were worshiping with one another, making those deposits and investments in one another. Draw close to the people of God, and God will continue to speak to you. You can encounter him there, and we know that we can encounter God as we go to him in worship. Chelsea and I started a new Bible reading plan going through the book of Psalms, and I just absolutely loved seeing how, as people would go to God and worship in Scripture, how they would encounter him and how he would speak truth and love and wisdom back into their lives. So as we look at Isaiah 6, we know that God reveals himself to us, and we might not be caught up in the same kind of vision is Isaiah, but we've got to remember that God is constantly revealing himself to us, and the best thing that we can do is to seek him, is to look for him, is to chase after him. You know, in the New Testament, someone asked Jesus what the most important thing was, right? The first and greatest commandment, and he said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? All of our focus, all of who we are should always be chasing after Jesus. So if you're thinking now, man, I wish that God would speak. I wish that God would let me encounter him. Let me encourage you and maybe remind you that God's not hiding. Right? That God's not hiding. Engage him. Seek after him. Soak up his word. Revive your prayer life. Surround yourself with believers. Pour your heart out in worship. And I promise you that God will continue to show you who he is. And as we see in Scripture, as God continues to reveal himself, the overwhelming characteristic that we see about God is this. It's that God's holy. That God is holy. Look back at verse 3. What's the worship that's going on there? It says, holy, holy, holy. He sees God and he sees the worship. And over, it's holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God has shown us who he is, and we see that God is holy. In this text, he's high and he's lifted up. He is above all things. We see the train of his robe does what? It fills the temple. And he is all-consuming. He is above all, crowding everything else out. The response of those in his presence is holy, holy, holy. It's worship. It's ongoing worship. It's not stopping. It's not starting. It is consistent. Always worship of the Father. The holiness of God and the glory of God are two captivating things for us to think about. And I don't want to go too faster here. I want us to think about the holiness of God. I want to think about the glory of God. Because until we get that, we can't respond appropriately. We can't respond to God the way that he deserves. There's so many things that we could say about this and so many different ways that we could explain it, but there's a guy that explains this much better than me or maybe anybody else ever could. John Piper says something very interesting about this passage, looking at the holiness of God and the glory of God. And I'd love for you to hear straight from him how he fleshes this out. Would you watch this with me?
Isaiah 6, you've got these angels with wings, two they cover their face, two they cover their feet, with two they flew, and one cried to the other, holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his. And you would expect them to say, holiness. And they don't. They say, glory. So why the move from holy, holy, holy The whole earth is filled with your glory. And my answer to that is the holiness of God is his intrinsic, infinite, transcendent purity and worth. It's intrinsic. It's who he is. But when he moves out into the earth, when he goes public, when he displays himself for the world to see, the Bible regularly calls that radiance glory. So it's not as though holiness and glory are different things. They're the same thing in different aspects. One is the intrinsic worth and transcendent purity, and the other is going public for people to be amazed at. So my best effort and a definition is the public radiance of the infinite beauty and worth of God.
When we see the glory of God, we're seeing the holiness, the worthiness, the purity of God on display. And it leads us, we see it right here in Isaiah 6, it leads us to a place of worship. But I want to suggest, looking at Isaiah and his experience, that in that moment, after we see the glory of God and before we worship, something begins to happen in our hearts, right? When we see and experience the holiness of God, the glory of God, it shines a bright light on who we are. And it's impossible for us to be in that light, to experience that light, that glory, and that holiness without this moment of self-reflection that leads us to that place of response. Look back at verse 5. Look at Isaiah's immediate response. He says, "And woe is me, for I'm lost, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts." So from Scripture this morning, I want to suggest this is how we respond to the holiness of God when we encounter Him and are in His presence. The first thing we've got to do is this. We have to see ourselves in light of God's holiness as unholy. You remember our Hebrew lesson last week? Woe is me. Anybody remember how to say it in the Hebrew? Somebody said it. Oy Lee, right? Oy Lee. Listen, he said that. Woe is me. I'm undone. That's his response. He sees God for who he is. He understands who he is as a man. He says, I am undone. He saw the holiness of God. He saw the glory of God. And Isaiah immediately knew that he was not. In fact, he knew that he was unholy. And that place, right, that realization led him to this place of humility. That second response is this: we must humble ourselves in the presence of God. In these first five verses, we see two men in Isaiah chapter 6. We see Isaiah and we see Uzziah. Both of them had encounters in the presence of God where they saw the holiness of God. They saw the glory of God. But listen, their experiences ended completely differently, right? Uzziah, the powerful king who reigned for a long time, is a good king and leader of the people of Israel, had a heart full of pride and tried to push his way into the presence of God in a way that he didn't deserve and in a way that he didn't belong. His heart, his mindset was that I've earned this. His mindset was I've been good enough. His mindset was I'm going to do this my way and I'm going to go into the presence of God the way that I want to go into the presence of God. With a prideful heart, God punished him. His response was not pure. His response was not humble, and he was punished. And eventually, he died because of that. But Isaiah was completely different. Look in your Bible. Isaiah reacted with the spirit of humility. Listen, Isaiah knew that his life, Isaiah knew that his efforts, Isaiah knew that his good deeds and his pattern of behavior did not earn himself a place to go before a holy God. Hence his reaction, he said, I'm undone. Listen to this, Isaiah didn't say, God, it's about time. I've been waiting for this invitation, thank you very much. Isaiah didn't say, I deserve this, I've earned this. Isaiah didn't say, where's my spot, where's my chair? I'm going to pull a seat up to the table. No, his response was one of humility because he realized who he was as a man and who God was as a holy God. And that humility, that humble heart before a holy God directly impacted and led to what we see next. Confession, right? That humility led him to a place of confession. When we go before a holy God, we've got to confess our sin. What did Isaiah say? He said, I am a man of unclean lips. And it's interesting that he'd say it that way. I don't know that I've ever used that phrase outside of talking about Isaiah chapter 6. I've said that I'm a sinner. I've said that I've done things that are wrong. I've said that I've failed and that I've messed up. But I've never phrased it that way. And if you think about Isaiah, what was he? And he was a prophet. He was a guy that used his lips, that used his mouth to proclaim the word of God, right? So for him to say, I'm a man of unclean lips, it's no small statement. It's a statement of confession. Because in reality, he knows and we know that it's not about the lips. It was about what's in his heart. We know that what comes out of our mouth starts where? It starts in our hearts. Jesus said, out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouth, speaks. So sitting before this holy God, Isaiah is deeply aware of his sin. He responds with confession. Seriously, think about this. There's no justification here. He's not trying to explain away his actions, his life. He's not covering anything up. He's not hiding anything. He doesn't get in this mode of comparing himself to someone else that he knows, to someone else that he's been around. He enters into a mode of confession. God, I'm a man of unclean lips. I can't stand here on my own. And as I read this week, as I prayed through this week, I saw again how important confession is in the life and in the heart of a believer. When sin enters into our life, the right and the proper response is always confession. Right? Even if we're not aware of sin in our own lives, as God brings it to us, as he reveals it to us in our lives, the right response is not to ignore it, not to explain it, but simply to confess it. And Isaiah goes on, right? He says it's not just him who's unclean before a holy God. He says it's his generation, right? His entire culture is a culture that's full of sin. And as we read this, we should be able to identify here with Isaiah. Like Isaiah, all of us have sinned. And on our own, can't stand before God. Like Isaiah, all of us live in a culture where people, just like Isaiah's culture, aren't exactly chasing after the Father. So confession here is an important part in the life of a believer. We don't talk about it much, especially not in the context of worship, but it's crucial to ensure our hearts are responding to God in the right and the biblical way. We see it here, we see it all over Scripture. Psalm 139. Says this, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts. God, I'm an open book, find the sin that's in my life and root it out. And he goes on to say, see if there's any grievous way in me and lead me to a place everlasting. Psalm 51, we see, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Confession of sin is an important aspect of worship, an important aspect of responding to a holy God with the right heart. For us as believers, this is an important aspect of following after Christ. So if it's been a while since you've gotten on your face before God like Isaiah here and confess your sin, let me just encourage you and say that it's time. It should be a pattern of our response to God. And listen, not just for the sake of getting the words out, right? Not saying I'm sorry just for the sake of saying I'm sorry. I've done that. And it's not the right way to go. I'm sure that at some point in your life, you've done that. We all know people that have said sorry just to say that I'm sorry. We've got kids, and we see that on a pretty regular basis. As you can probably imagine, the other night, we were getting things ready for bed, and we were having one of those kind of nights. You don't have those in your house, I'm sure. But we were having that kind of night. Chelsea was upstairs with the boys getting them ready for bed. I'm downstairs getting some stuff to take up to assist in the bedtime routine, and I hear one of them make a poor decision, and I hear the correction of that poor decision and the ensuing conversation that sort of happens, and it, you know, Chelsea does a great job walking him through the decision that he made and gets him to a point where he says, I'm sorry, and it was great. But then Chelsea asked another question. She said, are you sorry because you wish you hadn't made that decision, or are you sorry because you got caught making that decision? You probably know what he said. Dead serious, looks her in the eye and says, I'm really sorry that I got caught doing this and got in trouble for it. His heart was not in a place of confession, right? And I think that a lot of times it's possible for our attitude, our words to say I'm sorry, but our heart to not be there yet. I think sometimes it... our words might come out, but our actions, our pattern, our lifestyle haven't followed up yet. Listen, what we see here in Isaiah chapter 6 is we see someone who's confessing with the right heart and the right attitude, and that confession, it leads somewhere. That confession leads him to this place of repentance, right? That's our fourth response here to a holy God. We repent. We come to this place of confession. It leads to repentance. And what happens there is we are turning away from sin and we are turning towards a holy God. We see his holiness. We see his glory. And we don't want anything else. We don't want to chase after anything else. We don't want to be consumed or filled by anything else, right? This process of repentance, it's not an exercise that's just there to make us feel better. It's not a ritual to alleviate guilt. True repentance, following after a holy God, it cultivates this deep joy that's in our hearts, and it leads us to a place and to a life of worship before God. So look back in your Bibles. Let's sort of recap and walk through Isaiah's response to a holy God. He becomes aware of the glory of God. He sees it. He encounters it. He becomes aware of his own sin. He knows immediately that he can't stand on his own. He's dust. He's nothing. So he humbles himself. He confesses his sin. He repents, and it leads him to a beautiful place before God. And listen, I don't know about you, but as I read this, as I study this passage of Scripture, I connect here because I know and I'm aware of my sin. I'm aware that I'm unable to stand. I'm aware that I'm dust. I'm aware that I'm nothing, just like Isaiah was. And if you're reading this, you too can probably see and understand how Isaiah felt and how he responded, because you probably feel the same way. Right, and it pulls all of the emotions, all of the thoughts out of us here. And I want us to understand and not get stuck here. We've got to keep pushing to see what happens with Isaiah, because when Isaiah got to this point, he didn't stay there. When Isaiah got to this point, if you look in God's word, we see that Isaiah was made pure. Look at verse 7. It says, he touched my mouth and said, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has taken away and your sin has atoned for. Listen, the point here for Isaiah in that encounter wasn't for him to be shamed. It wasn't for him to feel guilty. The point for Isaiah in that encounter before a holy God was so that he could be made pure, so that he could be transformed, so that he could be sent out and used by God in incredible ways for the rest of his life. Listen, God's revelation of himself to us and our response always results in transformation. It results in a new life, this life of worship. Listen, we've got to understand and know that no person is worthy on our own to stand before God, right? All of our sin separates us from the Father. But while you and I might not be worthy, God made a way for our sins to be forgiven. God's plan was, God's plan always has been, Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross for our sin, when he rose from the grave, sin was forgiven for those that would respond to him, for those that would humble themselves, for those that would confess, repent, and turn their hearts and lives to him. As believers, when we trust in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. We have been made pure. Look back in your Bibles. We see Isaiah here purified. Jesus, when we place our faith and trust in him, purifies us and brings us to a place where we can stand before the Father, where we can worship God. Listen, if you have ever been afraid to get close to God, if you've ever been in a situation where you are running from God because of something that you've done, I want to encourage you here and point you to God's word and remind you lovingly that Jesus is the fire that'll purify your heart. He'll purify your life, purify you from any and every sin to make you right before a holy God. I mean, look at these verses here. Isaiah went from woe is me to God, here I am. God, send me, in just a couple of verses. And we're going to see as we continue on that Isaiah's life, his very life, became an act of worship before a holy God. So as I read through this, and as I think about our church family, as I think about this series on worship and the way that we gather, God reminded me that worship always starts right here in my heart. It always starts with my response to him, seeing God for who he is, ascribing that worth and that praise that he deserves. Every single day when I wake up and every single time we gather in here as a church family and a body of believers.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged by what you heard today. you'd like more information about Champion Forest Baptist Church, our service times, or how you can get connected, visit us at championforest.org. Thanks so much. Have a great day, and God bless.